Well, it's good to see all of you this morning, and I look forward to getting into the Word with you. I just want to say thank you for, everybody that's worked so hard to make the place look amazing. I know I saw Alyssa in here this weekend, and Leslie, and so many others. Leslie's parents are rock stars pretty much when it comes to helping out with all kinds of amazing things, and so many people from the church. So thank you very much. It's nice to look around and see the VBS shirts too. And so I'm going to say those are purple, and they say a certain percentage of men are colorblind, right? So somebody help me out with purple and what? Those shirts? So I heard aqua, turquoise, and teal somewhere in there, right? Is the truth. And so we'll just go with bluish is what I would have said. So what if I just took a moment right now to pray for Vacation Bible School happening this week and that God would use it? Would you join me in praying? Father, we're grateful for an amazing church of people that would just partner together, that would give of themselves, that would set aside time, energy, resources, Lord, all with the intent of sharing Jesus Christ with young people. God, I think of how my wife's family's lives were changed because someone invited them to a children's ministry at a church, her brother. God, I know the impact that it has on so many. God, I can remember even at a young age before I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, learning to sing Jehovah Jireh, my provider. His grace is sufficient for me before I even knew what those words meant. God, we want to just lift up every boy and girl that are going to come through these doors this week, and we pray that the Spirit of God would be at work in this place, energizing all who are serving, Lord. Be with each who is teaching in some capacity this week. God, speak through and use them, Lord, and we pray that you would be at work to save and to be sanctifying new people, little young people, that we're grateful you're going to entrust them to us this week, God. Pray for your fruit, your blessings, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many of you know who Billy Graham is? Come on now, we do, okay. In his autobiography, the book was called Just As I Am, he tells about a conversation or some conversations that he had with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. And he says this, on the way back to the Kennedy house, the president-elect at that time stopped the car and he turned to Billy Graham and he said to Billy Graham, he said, "Do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ?" he asked. Billy said, "I most certainly do." And Kennedy looked at him and he said, "Well, does my church believe it?" Billy said, "They have it in their creeds," he said. He said, "They don't preach it." He said, "They don't tell us much about it. I'd like to know what you think," he said to Billy Graham. So Billy went on to explain what the Bible said about Christ coming the first time, him dying on the cross, him being raised from the dead, and then promising that he would come back again. And Billy said, "Only then are we going to have permanent world peace." Kennedy looked at him and said, "That's really interesting," he said. "We'll have to talk more about that someday." And then he drove on. So several years go by, and Kennedy's now president, and they meet at the 1963 National Prayer Breakfast, Billy Graham writes. Turns out that Billy was speaking briefly that morning, as well as Kennedy was, and that Graham had the flu. He said that after he gave a short talk, he walked out of the hotel to his car together with the president, as was always their custom. And at the curb, Kennedy turned to Billy Graham again. He said, Billy, would you ride back to the White House with me? I'd like to see you for a minute. And he said, Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak, but I don't want to get you sick, basically, right? Can you imagine getting the President of the United States sick? It's not something we have had the opportunity to do. Couldn't we wait and talk some other time? Billy said to him, and he said it was a cold day, snowy day. He was freezing. He had his overcoat on, and Kennedy said, graciously, of course, we can talk about it another time. But the two never met again. And as you all know, shortly after, Kennedy was shot, and even one of the greatest evangelists that this world has ever seen found himself feeling as though he missed out on an amazing opportunity. An amazing opportunity to be used of Jesus. And while Billy was still alive, he said this. He said, the president's hesitation at the car door when he was wanting to talk to them and he had questions about Jesus and his request, he said, they still haunt me, he said. What was on his mind? Was he following up about Christ and his second coming? Or was his mind on the things of Jesus? Should I have gone with him? And I want to just ask you this morning. Have you ever felt like you've let an opportunity for God to use you pass you by, only later at some point to look back and go, man, I wish I would have taken advantage, or I would have seen that. And maybe we even regret it a little bit. Has that ever happened to you? My guess is we would all probably say yes. There have been times where we've missed opportunities to do something for Jesus, and we wish if we had that chance, we can do it again. And although none of us that I know of have ever probably had personal, direct interaction with the President of the United States, we interact every day with people who mean just as much to God as the president does. And we'd acknowledge that there have probably been many times when we have failed to take full advantage of those opportunities that were in front of us. Maybe we failed to take a stand for Christ when someone was putting him down or speaking against him. Maybe we had an opportunity and there was a window or a door that appeared to be open to share our faith, and we found some sort of reason to not do that at that moment. Maybe we had an opportunity to respond to a difficult situation in a way that would honor God, and we chose to go a different route with that. Our God wants us to make the most of every opportunity that he's given us to make an impact in this world for him. And like I've already said, there's no doubt we miss those. And I'm like you, and I miss those. And this isn't about trying to beat ourselves up or feel shame and that sort of thing. I spoke with some people this week, and we were talking about regret and regret for things in the past. And we really were able to put our attention and focus more on, I can't change what happened there, but I do have a choice as to what happens now, right? Moving forward, one step at a time, and making the most of every opportunity for Jesus today and tomorrow, right? Come on, if you're awake, it's okay to say amen. All right, okay. Might have to turn the air on. Folks are tuning out. So while our God's incredibly gracious and patient toward us, and he is, he doesn't want us to live in guilt, shame, and regret. He does want us to make the most of every opportunity for him, to make an impact in this world for him. As we've talked about even recently, our time here is fleeting, it's short, it's limited. It goes by so quickly, and all that's going to matter for eternity is ultimately what was done for him and to bring him glory. Those are the things that'll reap eternal rewards, things that happen at Vacation Bible School this week will reap eternal rewards. Those are things that really, really matter. And many of you are saying, I want to make the most of the opportunity for that. And I so appreciate that. God wants to use you, and you're not letting it pass by. This morning, I want to turn our attention towards a parable. And you've seen it up here, so you probably already know where I'm going. It's a parable that at its core is about a couple of people who were faithful with the opportunities that were entrusted to them by their master, and one who was, guess what? Was not. The parable is found in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew 25. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30 in the next few moments. If you've ever really spent time studying parables, you may have discovered that there are some principles, there are some things that help us better understand how to interpret a parable. And one of the very simple things that we want to keep in mind is that we often want to pay attention to a situation or a circumstance that resulted in Jesus leading a parable. Sometimes if you look at the immediate context of the passage, what Jesus is teaching about before the parable, you can see that there's a certain theme that's happening or taking place. One place that I think that's significant, and I'll say it because it's familiar to almost all of you probably, is the parable of the prodigal son, we refer to it as, right? In Luke chapter 15, and Jesus tells these three little parables, kind of back to back, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and what I would call the parable of the lost sons is how I would understand that, both of those sons. But when you look at how to understand these parables and how we should be thinking going into them, it really starts at the very beginning of the book of Luke 15, chapter 15, and Jesus is connecting with people that some think he shouldn't be connecting with. He's with sinners. He's spending time with sinners, and they're upset about it. They're rebuking him in some way for it, or they don't like it. And so Jesus goes on to then tell three parables that at their heart say volumes about how our God loves the lost, how our God loves sinners. And it's set up by, this man's eating with sinners. That's the situation. Jesus then begins to teach, and he tells these parables. And so that's one little thing you can think about when we look at a parable together. Is there a situation or something that's occurred that helps shed light on the parable that's about to be told? And in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, a section of scripture we refer to as the Olivet Discourse, Jesus drove home the important truth that, listen to this, he is coming again. He is coming again. I just sat with new members, potential new members in a new membership class. And one of the things we looked at is that Christ is coming again as we look through our affirmation of faith. According to Jesus himself and the Word of God, that is a certainty. It's a certainty that he's coming again. And at East Valley Church, we don't want to be like Kennedy's church was alleged to be, right? I'm only reading the book and sharing with you what it said, where they don't really speak about Christ coming again. We don't want that to be the case here. It's one of our greatest hopes that we have, that Christ is coming again. The truth is, it should serve as a significant motivation for you and I to live every moment of our lives for Christ now and to be ready for him to come at any moment when he returns. That's an incredible motivator for us that we see repeated time and time again in Scripture. So the questions we should really be asking ourselves this morning are not whether or not Jesus is actually going to come again, because the Bible tells us he will, but instead questions like this: what should my life look like now as one of those servants while the master is away? What should my life look like now? How can I be prepared for him to return? Those are questions we should be asking. And if you're able and you're willing this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read the parable of the talents, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's a little bit of a longer one, so don't lock your knees up there. I don't want any. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents more, or made, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be seated. Those are God's words given to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus. What a powerful parable, isn't it? In it, Jesus is likening himself to a master. Jesus is likening himself to the master in this parable who departs for a journey. And this picture of the master being away is consistent with what you and I are experiencing right now in Jesus being gone and waiting for him to return. In short, Jesus, we know, came to earth in the flesh the first time, was born as a baby, grew, ministered to the multitudes, healed, taught, was crucified, buried, and rose again. Shortly after, he ascended into heaven, and he is still there until that day when he what? When he returns. Jesus is coming again. And as we saw in the parable, the master was away for what is described as a long time. And we've been waiting for thousands of years now, waiting for Christ to return. To us, seems like a long time, right? Seemingly, the master returns unexpectedly. Just as our master has been away for a long time, and he can and will return at any moment. Of course, the parable also refers to 3 servants, right? Three servants, and I believe it's best to understand each of those three servants as representing people who profess to be believers. They've been entrusted with different levels of responsibility while their master is away. Did you notice that each one was given something, right? Each one was given something, but not all were given the same thing. The Word of God says the first was given 5 talents, the second was given 2, and the third was given 1. However, it's interesting to note that the first and second servants were equally rewarded by their master, even though the first man brought 5 talents back to him. Second man brought back 2. They were equally rewarded. Since most of us probably aren't familiar with the term talents, or at least that we don't use it in the way it's being used in this passage, it's good to keep in mind this. A talent was not a specific coin. It was not a specific coin. Talent was actually a measure of weight. It was a measure of weight. Approximately, or in the neighborhood, of 75 pounds. So if you had your choice between having a talent of gold or a talent of salt, you'd rather have the talent of gold, right? At the same time, it is possible that the parable has talents of silver in mind, because the word in verse 18 translated as money is literally silver. However, we don't want to get too lost in that discussion. The fact of the matter is this. Each servant was entrusted with a different level of responsibility. The passage even says in verse 15, each according to his ability. It's God who knows what their abilities were. Something was entrusted to them to be good stewards of. What the master was looking for in return from his disciples was simple. It's really simple. What was he looking for? You can tell by his response. Look at verse 23 with me. His master said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Then he even says again, "You have been faithful with little." This beautiful parable should prompt us to keep in mind that our Master Jesus is very interested in what we do with the responsibilities and the opportunities that have been entrusted to us while he's away. And my question I want to ask you today is, are you making the most of the opportunities he's given you to make an impact in this world for Jesus Christ? Are you making the most of the opportunities you've been given to build his kingdom? To be salt and light in the midst of a world that's corrupt and decaying and dark? Are you making the most of the opportunities you've been given to share him with others until what? Until he comes again. It's a really sobering thought, if we could let this sink in. But I want to be sure that you hear this. Jesus doesn't only hope you'll be faithful with what he's entrusted to you and the opportunities you've been given. He demands it. He demands it. Faithfulness from his servants is not an option. With that said, let me just add that the parable also suggests this, that those who are faithful will be fruitful. They will bear fruit. And we know that that's going to happen to varying degrees. Some will just be a little bit of fruit, some much fruit and that sort of thing. But it does suggest those who are faithful will be fruitful to some degree. So what do we do with this parable, and what's the application from it that God would have us take home? For starters, we need to remember that our master could return at any moment. He could return at any moment. Are you prepared for his return? I think I've told you this before. I know I have. I'm just hoping some of you don't remember it. But when you've pastored somewhere for a while, you tell some of the same stories. But I'll never forget this one, that when I was in seminary and we were going to a little church, and an elder at the church that we were at, who happened to be someone that I had a lot of respect for, and he was a missionary to Bangladesh for many years. Bill Barrick was this man's name. He was a Hebrew professor, Old Testament professor at the seminary I was at. Can't remember how many languages he spoke. He's one of these guys that he's so smart that it's like, I just remembered in class hoping he'd never ask me a question, right? Because, and by the way, being smart's nice and all, I'm just saying he was also a godly, humble man. And he had set up an appointment to come to our home and to visit with us. And we had scheduled this appointment, and we were living in this little apartment that's right before Micah was born, right by Magic Mountain down there in Valencia, if you guys know where that is. And can remember hearing a knock at the door. I go to the door, and I look through the little peephole, and it's Dr. Barrick standing there, and I had completely forgot he was coming to our house. I do this. I turn. It's best that my wife's not here right now with a sick child at home, because our home was a mess, man. It was a mess. I don't know. Your home ever get messy? Yeah, okay. I just was wondering, because ours does sometimes. So it was a mess, and we laugh about it now because there was this food all that we just, I mean, not food, clothing all over. We had a futon at the time. Didn't even have a place to sit down. I look through the people. I see it's Dr. Barrick, like someone that I've got so much respect for. I had known he was coming, and I had completely forgotten. And I was carrying on with whatever was keeping me busy that day. And all of a sudden, here he is knocking at the door. And I can remember just running and grabbing clothing, going to the bedroom, Kim, Dr. Barrick's here. We're like running around trying to straighten it up. And he was so gracious about it and everything. But it just stands out to me so much. Someone that I respected, cared for, and I knew he was coming. And yet, I'd been so engaged in whatever was going on in my life that I failed to keep it in the forefront of my mind. And when he came, I was embarrassed, and like I said, he was amazing and gracious about it. But I'll never forget that. The parable of the talents should prompt us all to ask right now, if Jesus returned today, if he returned today, would I be spiritually ready? Would my life be demonstrating that I'm making the most of the opportunities he's given me to live for him and to advance his kingdom? According to this passage, those who are spiritually prepared when the master returns, even though it doesn't go into a lot of details here, in some capacity will be rewarded. That's what the passage is saying. They'll be rewarded in the form of some promotion into still greater opportunity for service. Still greater opportunity for service to the king, as well as enjoying the delight of his kingdom festivity in verses 21 and verses 23. On the other hand, the spiritually unprepared person is not going to receive a reward at all, but instead will be refused admittance into God's kingdom and assigned to the darkness outside the realm of joy, according to verse 30. Sadly, the third man shows himself in the parable, I believe, to be someone who doesn't fully understand who the master is. It's pretty clear. In fact, he even holds some really wrong views about the master, doesn't he? Can you imagine saying the following to Jesus? I knew you to be a hard man. Really? You knew him to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, he said. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. It's unbelievable, but the man essentially says, Jesus, you're the reason I wasn't faithful. You're a hard master. So I feared you. The truth, and perhaps the irony here, is that if he had really feared God, if he'd really feared God, he wouldn't have wasted opportunities given to him to make an impact for the master. parables, you want to be careful that you don't turn it into allegory, where you go into detail after detail after detail, and this means that, all the way down to the minutia. That's not what a parable is. And many crazy interpretations of Scripture from parables have come by people allegorizing them. If you want to think of what is an allegory, allegory would be like the Chronicles of Narnia, where almost every single thing and person has some sort of significant meaning. We're looking for the big picture that's being driven home here in this parable to really get what it's about. It's about faithfulness. It's about opportunity that we have for Christ and making the most for the Master, knowing that he's coming again until he returns. May it be said of us, would you like to hear one day, well done, good and what?
Faithful.
Faithful servant. Maybe some of the most beautiful words that'll ever be spoken. Did you catch Jesus' reply to this man? You wicked and slothful servant. Wicked and slothful servant. You ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. In other words, you were a poor and foolish steward. Cast the worthless servant, he says, into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to just ask you this morning something really straightforward. Is it possible you might be here today and not be spiritually prepared for when Jesus returns? And I would say first step in being prepared is knowing that you belong to him. It's knowing that you are a servant of his. The Word of God tells us every knee is going to bow one day. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Are you doing that willingly now, or are you going to do it when you don't have a choice in the future? One day you're going to bow. Are you bowing now? You know that that happens as you enter into a relationship with God through Jesus. There's no such thing as belonging to him or being a child of God when you don't know him. And the Bible's so clear that it says that every one of us has sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of God's perfect standard. And the Bible also tells us that we've earned something as a result of our sin. It says the wages of sin is death. Our wages is what we deserve. It's what we've earned. We've earned death. Spiritual, physical separation, both from God and by the grace of God. The same word that tells us those things tells us that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it makes it abundantly clear that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, and that he's willing to give eternal life and all that comes with it to any who would turn from their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, if you have not done that today, you're not prepared for him to return, but you can be. You can be. In our bulletin each week, we have a little prayer and a little guide in there that would just help you. And in fact, I'm looking over and I'm seeing Carol, and I don't know if I've ever said this, but this is in part because she suggested something like this, seeing it at another church, and months ago it made it into our bulletin there, so that you can look at that and say, do I really know Jesus? You're not prepared if you don't. Then there may be many of you here who are saying, by the grace of God, I have a relationship with God through Jesus, but you know what? I'm not making the most of the opportunities that he's given me. In fact, I want to go so far as to say that's probably most of us in many ways. And I say that, again, not to beat us up, not because we want to be focused on regret for what we're not doing. Following Jesus is not a performance-based thing. But the truth is when you grasp the gospel that he gives, it changes and it impacts the way we live our lives, and we begin to want to live for him, do what matters to him, to build his kingdom, to make his name known. And you might say, you know what? I've been so busy, like I was when Dr. Barrick stopped by my house, that I forgot he's coming. God, would you help me to prioritize some things in my life so that I can begin to live like the master could come today. You know, it's so easy. We know these things. I've learned that the longer I walk with Jesus, it's not the stuff I don't know. It's the stuff you know that maybe you're failing to apply at times that's so important. Our master's coming again. His word tells us he is. Am I prepared for his return? Am I being a good steward of what he's entrusted to me according to my own ability? Guess what? It's different for all of us. It's different for all of us what faithfulness is going to look like. God knows when he entrusts what he gives to us to use for him, he's the one who's in charge of that. Before we conclude today, and maybe before we go into our time of announcements and things, I just want to give some time of prayer to really say, God, how are you speaking to me in this message? And what should that look like practically in my life so that I can begin to do whatever it is you're calling me to do? Man, don't just leave here and not say, God, what do you want me to do with what I heard today? Or, hey, there's one little thing in there I didn't agree with or whatever, and yet you're not living as if he could come tomorrow. And you're missing out on opportunities all around you. I want to just read a few verses to you. And maybe I would ask this, that as I read them, that you'd listen to them. And as you feel led, just talk to God. And what these verses are going to do, they're going to remind us that our master's coming. He's coming. You ready for this? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He'll expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. 1 Corinthians 11:26, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he what? Until he returns or he comes. When every month we remember that and focus in on it when we take the Lord's Supper together. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. 4:1-2, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Can't tell you how much I appreciate this as a pastor, because this exhortation to preach the word of God is in light of the fact that he's coming again. He's coming again. In view of his appearing, preach the word of God. Proclaim it. Never hear Paul saying there's times for it. Never hear the word of God say, hey, get up there and facilitate a good conversation. And it's preach the word. Declare it. Why? In view of his appearing, Paul says, James 5:7-9, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rain. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Guess what? Because his coming is near, don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door, James says in 5:7-9. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for actions, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Hebrews 10:37, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. He's been gone for a while, but according to this passage, He'll be coming in a very little while, and he will not delay. What would God have you be doing and putting into practice? How would he have you be responding to this message right now in light of his coming? Take a moment just to talk to him, and I'll close this in a word of prayer. Father, help what we believe about you and believe about the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to move beyond our head into our lives. How we're living for you right now, and as we just heard in this parable, making the most of every opportunity you've entrusted us to make an impact for you. You're coming soon. We don't want to be caught off guard. Father, I want to thank you on behalf of all of us for your patience with us. When I look at a passage like this, and I just think, thank you for the reminder, Lord. And I pray that you'd use it to help us really focus back in if we need to and get on course with making the most of every minute for you. We ask that you'd help us to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.
Thank you, Pastor Ron.